Father God, we pray that you would speak to us as Pastor Nick opens your word. I pray your spirit would guide his words. I trust that your spirit has guided his preparation. Help us, Father. Send your spirit that we would listen. We would listen well to learn well. You would speak, we would hear, and we would be different. For your glory in Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to direct your attention to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Last week, let me read this passage. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. When you're there, please stand and we will read God's word together. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amen. So this is obviously a continuation of last week's sermon of Jesus choosing the apostles. So I'm really not going to give an introduction today, plus I seem to have bit off a little more than I can chew, as normally happens. So we are looking at the men from the disciples that Jesus chose to be the apostles. So there was a large group of disciples, learners, who had met Jesus. They were attracted to him. They were following him. They were learning from him. That's why they're called disciples. They're learners, mathetes. And from those group, Jesus chose, went up on a mountain all night and prayed to God, and he chose these 12 men who are listed here. And we are going through the list, and we are learning what we can about each one of those 12 men that Jesus chose. And we left off yesterday, or last week, and we're going to talk about Thomas first today, and the Apostle Thomas. Now, how is this disciple normally known? As Doubting Thomas, right? And I think that's a decently unfair characterization of Thomas. We'll look at Thomas today and see what we can learn about him and from him. But I think one thing, I just think it's really not a very great characterization if we really look at what we know about Thomas. So let's start here. We see Thomas in John chapter 11, in the account of Lazarus. And just a little context, as we know, Jesus and the apostles are ministering. Let me read this verse. It's about the situation with Lazarus. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. So they had been sent word that Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus was a very good friend of Jesus. He loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus. He received word that he was sick, and Jesus waited some time, and he didn't go see him. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the context is Jesus had fled Jerusalem because they were looking to kill him. And it was not yet time for him to die. Things had really progressed in Jerusalem. And they were actively looking to kill Jesus. And it wasn't time yet. So he got out of Dodge. And they went up the Jordan, him and his disciples. And while they're there, they hear about Lazarus being sick. And Jesus waits long enough for Lazarus to die and to be surely dead before he goes down there. And that's, by Jewish standards, that was 3 days By the end of the third day, if you haven't come alive, your body's starting to decompose pretty well, and they knew that the person in question was dead. They didn't, you know, they didn't have heart monitors to hook up back then. So this was in their custom. This is how long they waited, and they knew that the person in question was really dead. And so after that a time, Jesus says, "Let us go to him." But there's a problem. So Lazarus is in Bethany, and Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, only 2 miles or so from Jerusalem. And the disciples understood that this put Jesus in great danger, that going to see Lazarus, going that near to Jerusalem, put Jesus in great danger because they wanted to kill him, right? And then in verse 16, so Thomas, who called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Thomas says to the other disciples, not to Jesus, to the disciples, Thomas says, let us also go, that we may die with him. So there was an understanding. Look, there was an understanding amongst the apostles, right? This is probably something they talked about, that they were really looking to kill Jesus, for real. And they understood that if they went back there, that was a very likely possibility. And he says, let us go with him, that we may die with him. So this is Thomas, the doubting Thomas, right? What does Thomas demonstrate here? He shows great leadership and initiative to the other apostles here. He shows great loyalty and great love to Jesus. And he shows a willingness to die with Jesus. It sounds a lot like unbelief to me. Thomas shows great courage. This man is not a doubter. He is fully supportive of Jesus. And then we see this in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. This is Jesus talking. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. So Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'll come back to you. Okay, this is actually at the Last Supper, right? This is right at the end. I'm leaving, but I'll come back to you. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas says, don't leave us. I don't know the way you are going, and I can't stand the thought of being without you. He doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. He loves Jesus. Now, is he pessimistic here? Sure. Is there maybe some worry or some anxiety here? Sure. And not thinking that he would find Jesus? Sure. There is that there. But Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus reassures him that he will take them to the Father. Thomas here is worried. That's true. And there is some unbelief here. But the reason is he can't stand the thought of being separated from Jesus. This is a man who loves Jesus. And he loves being around him. In John chapter 20, we see Thomas again. And this is where mainly the doubting Thomas phrase comes from. John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the context is, this is after Jesus has died, and the apostles are in the upper room. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus comes to the apostles in the upper room. But Thomas is not with them when he's there. When he comes to them, it's all the apostles except him. Why not? Well, I don't know. We don't know for sure. Probably he's still wallowing in the worst fear of his life, that he was separated from Jesus, because Jesus had left without him. That's speculation. That's a likely speculation. Then in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. So Jesus comes, he's not there, he comes back, the other disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord. But he says to them, Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. So what does Thomas say? Yeah, right. Right? That's what he says. I don't believe you. So that's where this doubting thing comes from. So I have to see it to believe it. Now, here's why I think that's a little unfair and that Thomas gets the bad rap. If we look at what happened just before that in John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So, all these other disciples, these apostles, had seen the physical evidence that Jesus was alive. They had seen it. He appeared to them and he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He proved to them with physical evidence that he was alive. And so 8 days later, his disciples, we're back to John, in John 20 now, in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So Thomas wasn't there. Jesus came. When Jesus came, he showed them the physical evidence that it really was him. This wasn't some hologram, right, in our language. It wasn't some just disconnected spirit that kind of looked like Jesus. It was his body. He showed them. Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it too. You saw physical evidence. I want to see the physical evidence. So Jesus comes back 8 days later, and he focuses on Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Here I am, Thomas. Touch my wounds. See the same evidence they all saw. See, Thomas didn't believe because he didn't see the physical evidence. The apostles would have been in the same place had they not seen the same physical evidence. That's why I think the rap doubting Thomas. Look, the phrase doesn't come from Scripture, so I'm going to stop beating that horse right now. It's just a church characterization, right? But this is a man, Thomas. So what's Thomas's response? Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. What a great statement, right? This is a man that loved Jesus, that was loyal to him, that was willing to die with him. And Thomas affirms the deity of Jesus and that he was his Lord and his God. That's how Thomas responds to that. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen, and yet have believed. Try and read that correctly. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here he gives a rebuke and a great encouragement to all of us, though. Thomas, because we have believed without the physical evidence, haven't we? We have believed based on the Word of God and the testimony of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God in our hearts. We have believed. Blessed are us. Blessed are those who have believed without the physical evidence. What a great encouragement to us. Thomas was a man who desperately loved Jesus and wanted to be with him. That's who Thomas was. Thomas was a loyal, faithful apostle. That's who Thomas was. Now we have the last four. Next, moving on. James, the son of Alphaeus. So, you got a lot of James, right? You've got in the Bible, you've got James, who we've talked about already, one of the sons of thunder, right? He's a James. You've got James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of the Bible. And you've got James here. James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes referred as James the Lesser. So a lot of James. Interestingly, no James in our congregation yet. Got Peter, Andrew, Thomas, thanks to one family. Got a Paul, no James. So James, the son of Alphaeus. Only one mention of this James in the New Testament, and it's even tangential. In Mark chapter 15, there were also women looking on from a distance. This is at the crucifixion. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. So there's the mention of James, the son of Alphaeus, in the New Testament. Talks about his mom. That's everything we hear about James the Lesser in the Scriptures is right there. Very ordinary, right? Very, very ordinary. Next, Simon the Zealot. So, another Simon, right? There was Simon Peter, Peter, and now there's Simon the Zealot. Why is he called the Zealot? Why is he called the Zealot? So the Zealots were a group, a political party at that time. Okay? Remember, Jerusalem, Israel, was overarchingly governed by Rome. Okay? Which meant a couple things. They had to pay taxes to Rome, which they hated, and they had Roman soldiers living in their land, which they hated. Okay? And so there was a group of people, men, who politically, who they hated this, and they banded together, and they were militarily oriented to kind of fight against Rome, and they would actually using guerrilla warfare kill Roman soldiers. Okay, so that obviously wasn't good for Rome, and they didn't like that very much. Rome didn't react very well to people killing their soldiers. I don't know if you know that about Rome. They were very big that way. They were very, very tyrannical in that regard. And Simon was one of these. That's why he's called the Zealot. So he was. This is who Simon was. He was a member of this group, very political, very anti-Rome, very, very much wanting to get Rome out of there. So much so that they would actually conduct operations against them. So Jesus chose this man. Prone to politics and prone to violence. That's who Jesus chose to be one of his apostles. But this man was transformed by God into becoming a believer, an apostle, and ended up working hand in hand, side by side, with a Roman sympathizer in Matthew. Think about that. Matthew was a tax collector who was employed by Rome to collect taxes from his own people to pay to Rome, which was bad enough, but tax collectors also stole from their own people. And you have the guy who's directly opposed to that, and they came together and worked together under the grace of God. Simon the Zealot. Next, Judas, the son of James, or also known as Thaddeus. Or Thaddeus. So this is not Judas Iscariot. There are two Judases on the list. John chapter 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest, to make clear, to appear, to make clear. So this is a great statement. He who believes in Christ will be loved by Christ, and he, Christ, will make himself clear to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How will you, so Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Thaddeus says, how is it that you will show yourself to your people and not to everyone else? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So many will hear of Jesus, and Jesus will only come and dwell with those who believe. That's what that passage is saying. But that's everything we know about Judas, not Iscariot. Judas Thaddeus. That's the sum total of everything that we know from Scripture about these. So we keep going here, but of these 11 we've talked about so far, you know, you've got the first four, start with Peter, who we know a lot about, right? And John, who we know a lot about mainly through his writings. And then as the list goes on, we get to the end, and like we don't know anything about him scripturally. And these were the men, that ordinary men, that Jesus chose to build his church, to take his message out, to be the foundation of the church. And we know like nothing about them from the Bible. It's not about them, right? It's about Christ. What was the destiny of these men? The apostles' destiny. What did they have in their future? Well, you got two ways to look at that, don't you? First, from an earthly standpoint. Here's what they had to look forward to from an earthly standpoint. And this is from church history. This isn't from the Bible, except for one of them. But we have pretty good reliability about this. Peter, crucified. James, beheaded by Herod. That's the one that is in the Bible. Matthew, died by sword or spears. Nathaniel was flayed to death by whipping. Andrew was crucified. Thomas died by a spear. James, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified. Simon the Zealot was either crucified or died by the sword. Judas or Thaddeus, we don't exactly know. Philip died by hanging. All those men died martyrs' deaths for the sake of the gospel. All those men were murdered intentionally because of the gospel. The only one who wasn't was the Apostle John, who died in old age. Church history has it he died when he was in Turkey, probably at Ephesus. But before then, John had attempted to boil him in oil, according to church history. He was also exiled on the island of Patmos for a time, which was essentially a prison colony. So, of the 11 men we've talked about so far, 10 of them died martyr's death, and only the Apostle John died of old age. So that was their worldly destiny, their eternal destiny. But what was their eternal destiny? Well, first and foremost, right now, they're in eternity with Christ, right? That was their eternal destiny. That was the most important thing. But the Bible tells us a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, you men, you apostles, will have the highest place of all your countrymen. You who have followed me and have supported me. So that's true now and will be true through eternity. And when the new heavens and the earth, these apostles will have a great place of prominence. That was their destiny. And that's what they had to look forward to. So that is 11. But we're not done yet, are we? Right? We all know there's 12. So we're going to look at the 12th now. Judas Iscariot, the traitor. So we're going to look at now. This is very interesting. Of all the apostles, Judas is more prominent in the scriptures than all of them except Peter and Paul and John by his writings. So we know more about Judas than we do about all the other apostles except Peter and Paul and really John too, but we have, you know, a lot of writings from John, so we know his thinking. But Judas is talked about more than all the other apostles in the scriptures. So we know lots about Judas. Judas appears in all four gospels. You know, we talked about Simon the Zealot, only his mom is talked about in the whole, all the other Gospels. Judas is in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. So, the first thing I want to do as we talk about Judas today is I want to go back to Luke 12 and I'm going to slightly edit the passage that we read. This is important. There's a couple things I'm going to really, hopefully, spotlight today that is meaningful to us. So, Luke chapter 6. In these days, he went out to the mountain, Jesus, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So I skipped all the other ones. Jesus went all night and prayed to God and chose Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. A traitor is a betrayer. It means to give over. Okay? It's like to give over as to an enemy. That's what Judas did, right? So, Jesus prayed to God all night and chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his apostles. One of the 12. He chose Judas. Was that an accident? Was that a bit of unfortunate circumstance? Was that an oversight on somebody's part? Did that one get slipped by the goalie? No, did it? This was very purposeful. Jesus went all night and prayed to God the Father and chose Judas. This was intentional. You know, one of the things that, you know, I think you might ask is, well, did Jesus know? Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Okay, I think it's a reasonable thing to find out, you know, to think about. Let's look at John chapter 6. After many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, so Jesus said to the 12, do you still want to go away as well? This is after they had fed, you know, fed the many and went to the other side. And Jesus says, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And oh, this is a hard sailing. And many people walked away from him, right? And the 12 are left. Many turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered him, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. So there we go, right away. Jesus knew what was going on, right? And in verse 71 it says, John writes, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We learn some more about Judas from John's Gospel. In John chapter 12, look at this passage, verses 1 to 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So John gives us this description of what Judas was like. Another thing that is fair to ask, some people might ask, maybe not fair to ask, but some people, well, was this the devil's doing or was this God's doing? How do we determine that? Luke 22, verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray them in the absence of a crowd. So here we see the deal that Satan made, or that Judas made, and he made it after Satan entered him, is the way the scripture decides that. So was this the devil's idea that he was looking to get rid of Jesus? Well, let's look at John chapter 13. This is Jesus talking again. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So he's talking about Judas. And what does he say about Judas there? This was foretold long ago. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, there was scripture written exactly about Judas. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. So God wrote that scripture. Was it God's plan or the devil's plan? At the Last Supper, we see this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. Okay, hang on, I want to clarify. So, we looked at the deal that Judas made with the chief priests, right? He's inspired by the devil. The devil enters him. He goes to the chief priests, and they make a deal on how he's going to betray him for money. And then he's going to figure out how to do this. And then we see this at the Last Supper. And when it was evening, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And they were reclining at table and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Okay, so this is Last Supper. They're eating the Passover meal. They don't know it's the Last Supper. They didn't call it that. They called it the Passover meal. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now, how did the apostles react to that? Okay, Judas. I think it's Judas too. Yeah, it's got to be Judas. Have you seen him? Do know it's Judas. That's how they reacted, right? Here's how they reacted. They began to be sorrowful and to say to one another, "Is it I?" Say to Jesus, "Is it I?" Each one of them. "Is it I, Jesus?" That's what their reaction was. They had no idea it was Judas. They had no idea. Judas looked and acted just like the rest of them. And these guys were together all the time, right? For an extended period of time. They spent 3 years total with Jesus. And for a period of that time, they got very intense time with Jesus. They were all together. Not one of them. "I know it's Jesus. I know it's Judas. I know it. Is it me, Lord?" They had no idea it was Judas. He looked and acted just like them. Verse 20. He, Jesus, said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into this dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus himself says woe to Judas, this man who is going to betray him. That's a really big deal. Woe to him. And then we have John's account. In John chapter 13, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. So we see that again. And Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. They had no idea it was Judas. Here, after Jesus says, "I'm going to dip the bread and give it to the guy, here's the guy who's going to betray it," they still thought They didn't know what was going on. It doesn't even seem at this point like they knew he was a thief. He's the guy who kept the money back. Oh, he's probably, maybe Jesus wanted him to go give some money to the poor. Maybe Jesus wanted him to go buy some more food. They had no idea, because Judas looked just like him. So we've had the deal Judas made. We see what happened at the Last Supper. All this scripture about Judas so far. We're not even close to done. Then we have the garden. Oh, we're close to done. Then we see this in the garden. John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said to them, "I am he." Jesus, who betrayed him, was standing with them. So, Judas had made a deal for money to turn over, to give over Jesus, to betray him. And he got the cops. That's what he did. He went and got the cops. He got the police force. He got the people who had authority to arrest people. He went and got them. And he knew where Jesus would be in the garden, because they went, or Mountain of Olives, because they went there to pray often. They hung out there a lot. And he knew that he took the apostles there privately. He knew there wouldn't be, he had often done that. And he knew there wouldn't be a big crowd of people around, because that's not what they were looking for, right? Because the big crowd of people would have stopped it. So he took the cops and he turns Jesus over for money. So we have the deal, the Last Supper, the garden, and now we have Judas's death. Judas's death. Matthew chapter 27. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." "What have I done?" Judas says. "What have I done?" Is this repentance on Judas's part? They said, "What is that to us?" They, the chief priests. They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he, Judas, departed, and he went and hanged himself. Did it say, and Judas went and found Jesus and begged him for mercy? Doesn't say that, does it? Because that's not what happened, obviously. What did he do? He went and hanged himself. So, when Judas said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, was that repentance? No. That was worldly sorrow. That was worldly sorrow. And he went, throws the money away, goes and hangs himself. That's what somebody with worldly sorrow does. Somebody with repentance goes and begs God for forgiveness. Goes and pleads for mercy, understanding that's his only hope. Judas had no hope. Verse 6, but the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, the field that had been called the field of blood to this day. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So again, this was foretold by Jeremiah hundreds of years earlier. Devil's plan, God's plan. This was God's plan, right? Just like everything's God's plan. Because the devil's God's devil. Did the devil work in, did Satan work in Matthew or in Judas? Of course he did. But it was God's plan. God's plan from the beginning. Including the manner of Judas's death and what would be done with his blood money. All under God's plan. Because that was even foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. We have some more about Judas's death. This is in Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So here, again, Peter's saying, Judas was foretold in the Psalms by David hundreds and hundreds of years ago, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" Devil's plan or God's plan? God's plan, right? Everything about Judas was foretold. Everything about him was foretold. Even more, Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, listen, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed and crucified." How was Jesus killed and crucified? How was he delivered up? By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. All of it. Definite plan. The definite plan of God. Foreknowledge of God. Now, that word is sometimes misunderstood. Okay? Sometimes we hear the word foreknowledge and we see, oh, the ability to look into the future and see what's going to happen. That's not what that word means. That word means predetermined. Plan. God did that. Judas's role was determined by God beforehand. God was completely sovereign over Judas Iscariot. Now, was Judas responsible? Of course. Of course Judas was responsible for his own sin. Jesus said, "Woe to him." Of course he was responsible. But the whole thing was God's plan. So again, the reminder, the point of this is to tie back to the beginning of this section, and Jesus prayed all night to God and chose Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him. He was one of the 12. God was sovereign over that. But there's another point about Judas that I want to bring out. And I've been alluding to it, and I'm going to do it very directly now. I think it's very important for us today. Very, very important. Okay? I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat, and normally called the wheat and the tares. The ESV uses the word weeds. So, here's the parable. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. "He put another parable before them," Jesus, "saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came home and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, to gather the wheat into my barn. Gather the wheat into my barn.'" So, there are these weeds that look just like wheat. These weeds are identical to wheat. And until it's harvest time, until the crop grows, until the fruit comes onto the plant, nobody knows the difference between the wheat and the weeds. They only know when it's time to bear fruit. I'm going to tie this back to Judas. Remember, Judas looked just like the others. Nobody knew. Nobody suspected. Jesus knew. Nobody suspected. Okay? This is a parable about the church. Judas was a weed, yeah? In this parable? This is a parable about the church. The church of Jesus Christ. Every church has weeds in it. Every church in the world has weeds in it. Okay? They look just like real Christians on the outside. Judas looked just like one of them. The apostles didn't know. They had no idea. Remember? Is it I, Lord? Not. It's the same in the churches everywhere. Okay? Look, and I have no reason to believe our church is any exception to that. I'm sure there's weeds in our church. But what did Jesus say about the weeds? Go find them. Go sniff them out. Get rid of them. That's not what he said, right? What did he say? This will be handled at harvest time. This will be handled at harvest time. Y'all aren't to worry about that. Okay? But I'm getting somewhere. Something really important. So bear with me for a minute. But there's weeds in the church. In every church. So, what does the Bible say to you? Okay? What does the Bible say to you? I want to look at a passage from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now here's where I really want you to lock in. For this very reason, because of all this, Peter says, for this very reason, now he's talking to you now. He's talking to me. Talking to us, but he's talking to you. For this very reason, make every effort. You hear that? You do this. You make every effort. What? To supplement your faith with virtue. Okay? You have faith. You're a Christian. You have faith in Christ. Now make every effort to supplement that with virtue. That is something you do. Virtue is something you do. It's not a feeling. It's not a thinking. Virtue is something you. Other Bibles translate that as moral excellence. So he is saying, back up your faith with moral excellence, with virtuous living. There is a right way to live, and you're to live that way. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. You do these things, Christian, Peter is saying to you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught by Jesus Himself. You back up your knowledge with self-control. You do this. And self-control with steadfastness. You do that. And steadfastness with godliness. You do that. And godliness with brotherly affection. You do that. And brotherly affection with love. You do that. These are all things you do. These are not thinkings or feelings. These are things you do. For if these qualities, listen, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, hear that? Increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, listen, be all the more diligent. That's a lot of emphasis, isn't it? Make every effort. Be all the more diligent, you, Christian, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay? We profess the name of Christ. We get baptized. We become members of the church. And it's done, right? It's not done. There are weeds in the church. Jesus said it. Judas looked just like, outwardly, all the other apostles. Peter says, you be diligent to confirm your calling and election. You do these things, Christian. You live virtuously. You grow in knowledge. You exercise increasing measures of self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. As time goes on, you keep doing these things because it confirms your calling and election. These are marks of a Christian. A mark of a Christian is not baptism. The mark that you have baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't keep you a Christian. It's not like Rome, right? Rome, you're baptized, you're in. They probably still think I'm in their little thing. Big thing. I was baptized as a baby. Got nothing to do with it. Okay? Now, this list that we just read, there's nothing magical or super spiritual about this list. These are very ordinary, practical things that we do. Peter says, do them. Do these things. Do them with every effort. Do them diligently to confirm your calling and election. Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talking. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and does them. Hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, just like the other house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall. What's the mark of the first house that does not fall? Somebody who hears Jesus' words and does them. Second house that falls, those that hear Jesus' word and does not do them. Do or do not, Jesus says. Do or do not. Hearing is meaningless. Hearing is utterly meaningless. Lots of people hear. Churches all over the world today are filled with people, and every week they're filled with people who hear. All those churches have weeds in them. But they just do. Jesus told us that. Do Jesus' words. Live them out. Continually throughout your life. That is the way to confirm your calling as an election. Closing thought. There are only two destinies. Faithfulness to God and eternal life. And unbelief and eternal death. Outside appearances don't matter. Little children, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Judas fully participated in everything the apostles did. He lived the life of an apostle, a disciple. He saw all the miracles, every single one of them, the healings, raising the dead, loaves and fishes, calming the storm, All of them. He saw it. He heard all the preaching. He heard it all. He did all the ministry. He went out when they were sent, and he went out when they were sent. And he preached, and he probably healed people himself. To the other apostles, he looked and acted exactly like one of them. He was an apostle, but he wasn't a believer. Little children, brothers and sisters, hypocrisy does not benefit us on Judgment Day. Pretending belief does not benefit us on Judgment Day. Just before in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Some are going to say to me that day, Lord, Lord. Some are going to say to me that day, Lord, Lord. What's he going to say? Depart from me, you who what? Practice lawlessness. Why do you say you love me and not do what I say? Peter says, confirm your calling and election by making every effort to be diligent, to do what the Bible tells us to do. This is one of the marks of a Christian. This is a way to confirm your calling and election, brothers and sisters. Live the Christian life with effort, intentionally. This morning I had this meme pop into my head, so I'll just share it. You know, it's a picture of man. This is Judas. Judas saw all the miracles. Judas saw all the preaching. Judas betrayed, you know, Jesus is in hell. Don't be Judas. Don't be like Judas, right? Don't be like Judas. Don't be that. Don't be apostate. Make every effort. Confirm your calling and election. It's what we're instructed to do. Brother, Father in heaven, you are glorious. And your word is perfect. And we thank you for it. And Father, I pray for all of our hearts today. Because we're all subject to the same things. We are all subject to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We are all subject to laziness. We are all subject to unbelief. We are all subject to complacency. Father, I pray that as your word tells us that we need to actively believe on Jesus Christ and we need to actively live lives that reflect our obedience. I pray that that this information about Judas will minister to our hearts today. And that we will fear you. And that we will cling to Christ. That our clinging to Christ will have obvious actions in our life. That we will run towards Christ every day. And we will do the things that He has called us to do. Because our storms are going to come in life. Father, we want houses that will stand. We don't want houses that will fall down. We don't want to be knocked over. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in here who profess the name of Christ today. That you will keep us and that we will be obedient to your word in the ways that you tell us to. Because it's good for us. Because it's good to our soul. Because it's important. Amen. From our handouts, trust and obey.